to the gospel according to Joshua. Chapter 24. Our text this morning is the first 27 verses, but I'll only read the first 15 right now. We'll look at some of the other ones along the way. So, Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. God's word says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac and to Jacob and to I gave him Isaac and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. When I brought When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we would continue to grow and be a household of faith which serves the Lord. We ask that you bless us in our understanding as we look upon your word this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to use the phrase, "the few, the proud," what would be the next? That's right. The few, the proud, the jarheads. You all know What comes next?
The Marines.
The Marines. The few, the proud, the Marines. I heard another twist on that in a radio commercial this week. And it said, you don't join the Marines, you become one. And if you do become one, you can't walk around with your chest all puffed out and your medals and your ribbons and all that and say, I'm a Marine, and expect things to be done for you. No, because Marines do things themselves. If you are, if you have become a Marine, there's only one reason. There are no non-combatants in the Marine Corps. That's why they have to go to the Navy to get their teeth pulled. Or anything else. But you know, you can't become a Marine and just talk a good game. You have to be a Marine. Same can be said of people who follow the Lord God Almighty. You can't just talk a good game. You have to be His. You have to be His follower. And He says to us that He desires His people to serve Him faithfully and actively, not just offer Him lip service. And that's what we have here today. This is Joshua on his deathbed, once again calling his people and giving them a final message. You can almost hear him say, oh, my people, listen to this. This is what God Almighty has given me to share with you. This is what's important as I go to the grave and my reward. This is what he wants me to leave behind for you to recognize, for you to live. And the first thing he says as he gives them this message is, serving God is not your history. Serving God is not the way your forefathers have lived. Picking up at verse 2, this is the whole story here. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. He's reminding them where they came from. This, friends, you may get all huffy, as Jews are known to do, and say, we are God's chosen people, but remember where I plucked you out from. You know, Jews, both of the Old Testament time and the New Testament time, when they called people Goyim, which is the plural of Goy, they weren't being pleasant toward those people. They weren't calling them something nice like neighbor. They were calling them, you filthy outsiders who aren't like us. You're not Jews. They didn't have a high regard for anybody who wasn't them. And God says to them here through Joshua, you think you're so big. You think you're so holy. You think you're so righteous. Look where you came from. I took you from that. From that cesspool in which your forefathers lived. You used to be one of the tribes, and you acted just like one of the tribes. How so? Well, first of all, your ancestors served foreign gods. I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. I brought you out. These are the things that God did for them. And yet, at times in the history of Israel and the people who became Israel, it was like what we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And I want you to mark this. If you're following along and you're going to Genesis chapter 6 with me, I want you to mark number 5. Verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Are there enough descriptors in their day? These were bad folk. These were people who had nothing in their minds and their hearts but a good time. They were either partying or partying. That's all it was for them. They worshipped their own lusts. Now, in that verse, no actual false gods are mentioned, but they had plenty of them. They worshipped the false gods of the people around them. Noah worshipped God. His contemporaries did not. Noah walked with God. The other people walked with their false gods. They walked with their idols. They walked with themselves, which they had made into idols. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." Noah's neighbors followed other gods, the gods of the day, and they disobeyed the God of the universe, the living and true God. And these were, of course, the ancestors of Joshua's Israel. He says, but, okay, let's not just put that behind you. He says, you have served the Amorite gods. This is not ancient history, folks. You also have followed foreign gods. God rescued Noah and his family. He rescued Israel from Egypt. He dried up the Red Sea so that Israel could cross without getting their feet wet. He dried up the Jordan. Same thing. They crossed without getting their feet wet. And he gave them the promised land. Gave them the promised land. He didn't say, oh, look, I've mapped this out for you. I've figured out a plan for you. Now go and win it. Well, yeah, they did have to go in battle, but he'd already won it. He was telling them already, when they were crossing the Jordan, it's already yours. Present tense. Not future. It's yours. Just go take it. And yet, verse 9 says, back in Joshua 24, verse 9 says, that's the wrong verse. Verse 19, there we go. Verse 19 says, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Verse 23. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Israel was rebellious. Here they were, having received all those things, all those goodies, if you will, from God, like living, like staying ahead of the Egyptian army. Egyptian army didn't fare so well. Like having this land. Remember, when they crossed the Jordan, they went in and they found these vineyards and they found wheat already to be harvested, and they ate and they drank. God gave it to them. He rescued them. And yet here they are, they're rebellious. And this is twice now that Joshua has told the people to throw away those foreign gods, the ones that are among you, the ones that are in your hearts. This is called syncretism. Big word alert, syncretism. It's not too fancy. What it means is trying to reconcile two very different beliefs, two very different belief systems. Let me give you an example. Some of you may have heard of a fellow called Peter Singer, professor at Princeton University. He believes that if you're not him, you should die, basically. He believes that animals have rights and can have lawyers. He believes in euthanasia and that anybody who's old is what he calls a useless eater. Anybody who's old is using up our resources and can't offer anything to society. Unless it's his mother, upon whom he spent much, much money when she got Alzheimer's, and he tried to keep her alive and well. She's different. She's his mother. That's syncretism, folks. It's also hypocrisy. But syncretism is also trying to say that you are a Christian and living like a pagan. Syncretism is calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and living in sin. Living like one of them. Syncretism is saying that you're a Christian while not really trusting in God, but trusting in the lottery. Syncretism is saying that God is your God, the God of the universe, while participating in pagan rituals. Like Halloween, for instance. You, Joshua says, speaking the word of God, are just like your ancestors. You, at the first possibility, throw off the God of the universe and worship the Amorite gods. And yet, second point this morning, serving God, though it may not be your history, is your calling. Picking up again at verse 19, in Joshua 24, we read this. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "Your witness is against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Israel is God's chosen people. If you are indeed His, if you belong to God Almighty, your calling is to be a servant of His and a servant of no other. You see, there's that exclusive thing there. You're called to serve God and nobody else. Nobody else. You can't serve God and the lodge. You can't serve God and paganism. You claim to be His. That's what Joshua told the people. You claim to be His. You said it yourselves. You say that you will serve the living and true God, and you will obey the living and true God. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. Witnesses against ourselves. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of their pledge to be good and growing followers of the Creator of the universe. They will serve Him and obey Him. Is Joshua buying this? Well, maybe. I don't know, but he says to them, okay, you've got choices. What are those choices? You could serve foreign gods. You could choose to continue in your evil ways. You may be physically a part of Israel, but you're not spiritually in the fold. Why? Because the tree is known by its fruit. You can claim to be a Christian all you want, but if you act like one of them, you probably are one of them. We're told in several places, in several different ways throughout God's Word, come out from among them. Do not be like them. Who's them? The pagans. We can be as uppity as Israel was, because the others, the pagans, are goyim. They're not us. Now, we also have to recognize that we didn't make us. God did. It's God's doing, so that no one may boast. No, not one. He does it. You can continue in your evil ways. You can serve other gods. That famous poet from Minnesota, of course, said, you got to serve somebody. That's Bob Dylan, for those of you who are not literate in great poetry of the 20th century. But again, that's syncretism. And by the way, syncretism is not Christianity. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. Now, then there's the other option. You can serve the living God. Verse 15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites. Oh, you got all kinds of choices. A whole pantheon of gods you could choose from. In whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let me turn you to Philippians chapter 2. Henry read from this chapter a little while ago. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. To whom was Paul writing when he put those words down, or said those words and had somebody else put them down? To Christians. To people who had already claimed that their allegiance was with God. And yet he says you have to work out this salvation thing with fear and trembling. So obviously he's not saying to them, you have to work hard and get your salvation. He's saying, God worked and got your salvation. Now you need to continue working in it. Christians can and do sin. Christians can and do have bouts of serving false gods. But if they're Christians, God will bring them back. And it says here, it is God who works in you. Because he is writing to Christians. It is God who is working in them. We fight sometimes. We know God's in us. We know he's saved us. We know all the wonderful things that he has done. We can read Peter's address. We can read Stephen's words, where they're reciting the history of all the great and marvelous things that God has done for us, and yet we still feel rebellious. We want to go out and run with that crowd once in a while. We want to do things that we're told we really shouldn't be doing if we're following Jesus the Christ. But you can serve other gods. And you can go to their version of heaven, which is also false. Because they don't have a heaven to offer us. Or you can serve the one living and true God and obey him. But that's the easy part. Be advised. Serving God requires radical living. In verse 14, back in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. You know, if we were in a liberal church today, I would probably try to tell you that we need to tone down that fear thing. Fear, oh, that only means revere, have nice, warm, fuzzy feelings toward God. But no, because if we would look at the root word for that, it's tinged with absolute angst. Absolute terror. Oh, that's not how we should feel in the presence of God all the time. But there's got to be that element, because God is God. And God can just throw us into the fire, as he has promised to do with dead roots. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. With all faithfulness. Not with wimpiness. Not with casualness. Not with acceptance from society. Because never the twain shall meet. Society ain't interested in your Christianity. Society doesn't want your Christianity. You're going to be a Christian, you've got to be radical. You know, some of you are aware that you're on some lists. The government keeps lists. Other groups keep lists. And some of you folks are on them. You're known to be things like veterans, Constitution lovers, homeschoolers, conservative Christians. You're on lists, folks. There are lists that say that if you are any of those things, you are a potential domestic terrorist. I've seen the lists. This isn't a rumor. You're on those lists. And you know what I say to that? Stay there. You belong there. You need to be on more lists. You need to be radical. You need to stand out. Do not be like them. It's Jesus who said that. Do not be like them. Again, going back to Philippians. Picking up at verse 14, chapter 2, Philippians 2, picking up at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. You hear that? Some of you have been praying about your critical spirit. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. I always interpret this the same way. You, as a Christian, are supposed to stand out like a sore thumb in a crooked and perverse generation. Which generation is that? That's right, it's ours and it's theirs. And next week it'll be theirs. This is not just about the people who lived before the flood. It's not just the people who lived after they crossed the Jordan River. It's about me. It's about you. It's about today. We are surrounded by and in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So we're supposed to serve him with all faithfulness. How do we do that? Well, in our society, our crooked and perverse generation, this can be viewed as something that is both easy and difficult at the same time. It's easy because it's easy to stand out if you're morally upright in our society. Because a society ain't. It's easy to find those activities and actions that are morally higher than our society as a whole. Our society is so morally bankrupt that being different is not difficult. On the other hand, it's difficult to be that one. You know, the strange, nerdy Christian, especially for you young people. It's hard in a society that wants everybody to go along to get along to not go along just to get along. We don't want to be hated. We don't want to be reviled. We don't want to be laughed at. That's the biggest hindrance to evangelism, as a matter of fact. I don't want to go out there and talk to them about Jesus. They'll laugh at me. They'll go along with Ted Turner and say I must be deficient of mind if I need that crutch. We don't want to do that. And so that makes it difficult. Put yourself in a situation that marks you off and makes you a target. That's what it means to be radical. It means to turn around, and if you've got a spouse or a brother, a sister, an uncle, whatever, have them pin that target on your back. And then turn around and let them put it on your front too. Because if you're a Christian, you must have that target on you. You're supposed to have that target on you. You're supposed to faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got just a few suggestions, as you might have guessed, for living a radical life in a morally degenerate culture. I'm sorry I'm mincing words. Here's a list. You can go down the list. It's on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow that way. There are a few of them. First, go to church. Or come to church. Any of you out there listening to this on the internet, why aren't you here? Or in the church in your own community where the Bible is preached? We live in a generation that knows not Jesus. There are generations of kids out there who've never known anybody who went to church. Or worked, for that matter. Some people attend church services when they get to it. I heard somebody in the sanctuary upstairs there one day get asked, "Hey, what are you doing here?" "Well, I didn't have anything else to do." I didn't have anything else to do. The bowling alley must have been closed. Bars didn't open yet. God's Word. Hebrews 10:25 says, we should not give up meeting together as some are already in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. You see, that's the part of that verse that we don't get to sometimes. Let us encourage one another. Well, how are you going to encourage one another if you never see one another? How are you going to encourage one another if you don't come to a corporate service of worship with one another and hear God's word and be with the brothers and sisters as you get fed? You can't encourage one another if you're at St. Mattress. You need to be here. Secondly, nurture the family. The enemy wants the family to be fractured. That's why government, not just ours, government makes divorce so easy. The Soviet government did that. Hitler's regime did that. And many generations of leaders before them did that. They want the family split. The government makes it easy to live together without marriage. Makes it easy and accessible. That used to be called shacking up. And that was a negative term. Now it's posse cue. People of opposite sex sharing living quarters. I got another word for it. Sin. But the government wants you to do it. You know, if you were on the police force, or if you were a teacher or a firefighter working for the government, there used to be things in contracts that if you were living in sin, you got fired. Oh, those clauses are long since gone, friends, because our society wants you to live that way. Our society wants to make homosexuality normal. God created the family. Satan and his minions want to destroy this medium of stability. When I was a youth, there were families. And in fact, when you went to Sociology 100, one of the first things they said to you was, the nuclear family is the bedrock of society. I can imagine that if I went to one of those classes today, they would be telling me something different and trying to persuade me of it. God wants us to nurture the family. That today is radical. Third, pray. Do you pray? Do you pray regularly? Do you let people know that you pray? And that you pray for them? There is, as the old cliche goes, power in prayer. We are told in God's Word to pray for our enemies, to pray for the government, which sometimes is our enemy, to pray for one another, to pray for believers. That's a whole wide category right there. Are you doing it? You know, it's easy enough to pray for one another. We get together here in this holy coffee clutch and we pray for one another. Hallelujah. Sister Lou has this. Let's pray for her. Etc. It's harder to pray for our enemies. It's much more difficult at times to pray for the government and for those who lead the government and work in the government. But we need to do that because God's Word says so. Not only that, do you pray in public? Ah, in public? That would be so radical. Now, I know that not many of you can afford to go out to dinner, but sometimes you may go to one of those fast food places. Did you ever notice that if there's a family sitting there and praying before their meal, all eyes in that part of the room go to them? Amen, hallelujah. Yeah. What a bunch of radicals. Pray in public. Let people see you pray. They're going to do one of things. Blow you off as one of those wacko fundamentalists, or maybe even ask you, were you praying? And then they don't even have to ask you to whom and why. You can just supply that, you radical. Fourth, dress better. Ooh, dress better. This may seem a little bit out of place here, but believe me, it's one of the visible and radical ways to stand out like a sore thumb in our society. Do you ever see a bunch of people walking to you and walking toward you and say, "Oh, look, homeschoolers"? Mm-hmm. Yeah, very often you can tell who the homeschoolers are. They dress differently. But it's not just homeschoolers. We are supposed to dress in a modest manner. Does that mean you have to wear a suit all the time? Certainly not. Does that mean you have to wear a suit to church? No, that's for me. I appreciate it if you do, because there's a certain feeling within you about being at the corporate worship service. That's fine. But that's not the point, you see. The point is that our society's moral standards are such that you have to dress like a tramp to fit in. Male tramp, female tramp, doesn't matter. In order to fit in, you got to show more skin. Ooh, poetry. I may take that on the road. If you want to fit in, you got to show skin. Not! Be radical. Cover yourself. Head to toe, burqa? Absolutely not. But modestly, you can still follow some of the fashions. Well, it's harder these days to pick out some of them. But God simply doesn't want us showing our parts to one another until and unless we're married and in private. We should not accept the lowered and sexually provocative standards of our society. We should look like Christians. Modest, not trampy. Number five, work. Around here, we pray for work a lot. We pray for people who need work to get more or to get some. So this one doesn't address you if that's your situation and you're looking for work. But you know, a lot of the society today is not looking for work. And again, our government makes it easier for us to not work. Why? Dependency. And that's not God's way. Christians are supposed to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. No cheating, no welfare. Oh, is it wrong to ever get a little hand? Absolutely not. It used to be that the church did that, but we gave that up a long time ago, which is why the government filled that gap. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul writes, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands." Now pay attention to this part. "That he may have something to share with those in need." We need to work. We need to be useful. We need to not be on the dole. Why? Because there are others in our midst who really are needy. And if we're working, we can help them. We can share with God's people. We can bear one another's burdens. I don't know what number we're on. In the notes, it's F. Quote the Bible. Do people know that you're a person of the book? That this is your authoritative guide to life, physical and spiritual? Now, you don't need to become one of those annoying Bible thumpers. If you want to, that's okay. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about using it to press it upon everybody and to impress everybody that you know the words. We're talking about being able to use a quote or a concept from the Bible actually in practice daily. Amen. And in discussing it with people, be able to tell them why you are such a radical. Because if you're a radical, they're going to ask you sooner or later. They may have you up against a wall or down on the floor with a gun to your head while they're asking you, but that's okay too. Be able to tell them about the hope that is within you, because it comes out of God's word. Quote it. What's the catch? Well, you need to know it. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to talk about it. You need to pray over it. You need to open it. Blow some of that dust off it. Read it. Quote it. G. Be committed. Oh, it's the C word. Nobody wants to be committed today. You see commercials for phone companies and others. You can get this phone and there's no commitment. That's the upside, the positive thing. You don't have to be committed. You don't have to make a contract. If you do make a contract, hey, why keep it? It's not what God's word says. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We sometimes think that that's just about oaths. It's about life. Because your life, if you say you're a Christian, is an oath. And who's the witness? We are. And God is. We need to live lives of commitment. We need to be those wacko Christians, those radicals. H, give. Ah, he finally gets to it. H, give. There are many places in Scripture that tell us we need to be giving people. We need to give to the church. Did that get cut off or something on the notes? Well, we skipped one. Okay. See? Satan's trying to get that give off there. No, I'm not going to blame Satan. It's me. I messed it up. But there is, or there should be, in your outline an H, give. We're supposed to be giving people. Give to the church, give to one another. And this really befuddles people. If for no other reason, give so that you can mess up a liberal's mind. There are polls and surveys of all kinds that show us that liberals don't give. And they don't understand why we do. I had somebody come and ask me about it one time. He worked for me. He said, "Do you really tithe?" I said, "Yes, I tithe." "And more." "Yeah, I give more than 10% every single year of everything that comes in." Whoa. He couldn't believe it. He walked away scratching his head. He also didn't believe me when I told him how to treat cancer, and he's dead now. He wouldn't go to a regular doctor. I mean, it was no special thing. But you see, he was befuddled. He didn't understand. You actually give that? You don't make that much. I know what you make. Well, Rich, I make less now. And I give. He was shocked, poor guy. And others will be too. If you... Now, this is not a call for you to go out and start telling people, "I tithe, how about you? I'm a giver." That's between you and God. You know, the pastor of this church doesn't know how much you give. He refuses to look. I know nothing about the finances of this church other than it's not enough. And then we get to fill in the blanks. That's your part. What else can you do to be a radical? Oh, it's easy to figure out. But you see, what I want you to do, what Joshua wanted done, and ultimately what God says is stand out. Don't be like them. Come out from among them. Let them know who you are and why you are and whose you are. This was Joshua's last message to the people. Next thing we'll see about Joshua is being laid in the grave. He was about to go home, and what he really wanted to pass on to the people is that you can dress up like believers, but you can't fool God. God knows. He knows what's in your heart, and he wants you to be a functioning part of the family. Faithfully functioning. Serving and obeying. Be a Christian and prove it with your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to show who we are, to show what you have made us, to glorify your holy name by our radical departure from the morally bankrupt society. In order to do that, we need spines. We need to stand firm, and we ask your help in doing that. May they see us as strange, for we are. We're only pilgrims here. We're passing through. Maranatha. Amen.